Okay, Galatians chapter number 6, Galatians 6, and it says here, brethren, in verse number 1 and 2, brethren, if ye be overtaken in a fault, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word and the way that it ministers to our hearts. Now, Lord, please give wisdom as I speak today. I pray, Lord, that you'd please guide us. Help us to be close to you, to walk with you. In all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, when a person gets saved, what we talked about in Sunday school this morning about the wheat and the tares, is either you are a wheat or a tare. A tare in the Bible, in that parable in Matthew 13, was a child of the devil, the Bible said, the children of the wicked one. In that parable, that said the children of the wheat were the children of God, okay, the children of the kingdom. And in that represents the two different categories. Now, the tares are poisonous. They are not safe. And the wheat and the tares are not related together, but yet at salvation, the Lord transforms a person from becoming what we were, a tare, and then we can become a child of God. We go from a children of disobedience to the children of Jesus Christ. We end up then, friend, in a position of being indwelled by the Spirit of God. Now, we have a choice then at that salvation, that miracle time, the new birth. We have a choice as to whether we're going to walk in the Spirit or we're going to walk in the old nature. We haven't lost our old nature. Now, get this, I always try to clarify, I'm not talking about being bipolar. We are not two personalities, we are one personality, but we have two different natures. One is the earthly nature we inherited from all the way from Adam when he sinned. And that has a tendency, a proneness toward wandering. And then we have the nature which is born again in Christ, is our new nature. And the Lord wants us to walk in the new nature. Now, verse 16 of the previous chapter, please. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. It said, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So one of the greatest tools that the Lord gives us to combat sin. If a person says, Pastor, I've just been struggling with this thing. There's a certain sin or a certain group of sins that seem to capture my attention, and I have a hard time overcoming this sin. And I think it's partly because you are concentrated on what I call the Nancy Reagan approach. If you were alive during that time, she started a drug campaign that became very popular. Just say no. And, you know, people that are addicted to drugs can just say no all they want. Just say no, just say no, just say no. You're concentrating on what is the sin. The Lord wants you to concentrate instead on walking with Him. If you walk with Him, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's not enough to just get rid of sin out of your life and then determine in your heart, say, I'm going to do what's right. Here we go. I'm going to stop sinning. I'm going to stop all of that. God help me even. Well, He has helped you. But one of His positions is wake up every morning and crucify that flesh and walk in the Spirit. And if you'll walk with God, you'll not fulfill the lust of flesh. Going down then, after the works of the flesh are given in verses 19 through 21, the fruit of the Spirit is found in verse 22 and 23. But look at verse 24. And they that are Christ's, that saved people, were His. By the way, we're not our own. This life is not about us deciding what we're going to do with it. We belong to Jesus Christ. We don't have the option of doing our own will, our own desires. We do what the Lord wants us to do. We belong to Him. But they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that we are going to nurture our sin nature to the place where our sin nature desires God. That sin nature is corrupted. It will leave us at death. We will leave this corruption and put on incorruption. We'll leave mortality and put on immortality. And then we will have the victory spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15, where we say, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. It is the victory because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, empowering a Christian to live in the Spirit, to crucify the flesh. But you're not going to improve your flesh. You're not to do that. You're to deny it. You're supposed to crucify it every day and then walk with Jesus. I mentioned in the announcements that Christianity comes down to this, walk with Christ. But from time to time, a Christian, you'll find that, as the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. It's not my desire to sin. You understand that? I'm standing here. I know that in the next week I will come to the Lord in some point, probably every single day in the evening, and say, Lord, can you examine my heart? Is there anything? And he will show me where I have not lived or done right in certain areas, places I need to confess and ask forgiveness. You don't lose your salvation. It's just like my children when they were born into our home. Zeke had a birthday the other day. On Valentine's Day, in 2001 in the Whitaker house was spent at the hospital. And, he was born into our family. And you say, has he always done everything that his dad and mom told him to do? In other words, has he sinned? I'm his dad, right? So I know, and you kids, my kids are always afraid of what I'm going to say up here. Okay? I told a story this morning about Elijah getting in the cookie jar. I don't know of a story of Ezekiel, of him being in the cookie jar. It seemed like the kids, after they watched Elijah, the other two kids got sneakier, smarter. They knew not to be so overt, okay? But there's no question about it. They're sinners, just like their parents. But they're still my kids. See, sonship was born at salvation. And it wasn't born because you did a list of deeds. It's by grace through faith. You're saved because of the regeneration, the born again part that the Lord brings into the life of an unsaved person and you become a believer. It is a miracle. It's bringing life where there was no life, spiritual life in the midst of spiritual deadness. It had nothing to do with your works. And so keeping your salvation is all wrapped up in Christ. It's not like you can purchase it, like you go to the store and get a loaf of bread and say, I'm going to take home salvation and now I have it. Oops, I dropped it and now I've lost it. It isn't like that. Salvation is not gained and then lost and then gained and then lost. It is forever, the child of God is forever treated differently in Scripture. The saved person is given the promises of God. The unsaved person is not given the promises of God. The saved person, if he strays and backslides, he will be given the chastening of God. But in Hebrews chapter number 12, where it talks about the chastening of God, in there it says that the Lord will chasten every son, but he's not going to chasten the world. He won't chasten the others. It's like the kids outside. If my kids are doing wrong, maybe playing out in the street, okay? So there go my kids when they were little playing in the street. I go get my kids and teach them to obey. In fact, I'm going to discipline them. And if they won't obey their mom and dad in this area or other areas, then I was there to spank them, to get them to understand they don't play in a place of danger. But if the other kids were out there, I might go tell their parents, but I'm not going to spank their kids. Why? They're not mine. Okay, now I grew up in a neighborhood where if you were bad, the other parents' kids in the neighborhood would spank you, send you home. But it isn't the example here is that God promises to take care of his own, and he treats his own differently than he treats the world. And if you're straying from the Lord, he's going to bring you back, even to the point where if we refuse as children of God, he says, I'll take you home. There's a sin unto death. He doesn't do that with the world's children. We're treated differently. The promises are different. The protection is different. And the parenting is different. God parents us. He disciplines us. But what happens when we fail? What happens when we fail in, some Christians fail in what we would say a bigger fashion? With greater results in this world, we stray from God. Is God finished with us? And the answer, of course, is no. God is never finished. By the way, this book right here, you see this book right here? This book is written to give hope, not to bring condemnation. Now follow what I'm saying. Though that we start the salvation plan with the fact that we are sinners, because there's no need for salvation if we don't realize and admit that we're sinners. But it doesn't leave the sinner without hope. He brings Jesus and provides eternal salvation. So that I have known people that are preachers that center on the judgment of God, and there is a place to preach the judgment of God. But it must be preached in the fact that God wants to not only bring his justice and his justice is important, but he also wants you to know what to do next. He wants you to be restored. And so we come to a passage like this, and he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, this word for fault is pereptoma. It's a Greek word that means an accidental or unintentional transgression. It's a way that a person goes and he finds himself. Have you ever done that? Now, don't look at me like you've never strayed from the Lord. But you ever stray from the Lord and you look back and you say, how did all of this happen? How did I let myself get this far from the Lord? Now, don't look at me like you've never done that. Everybody has this pious look. And I'll have to repeat what I said this morning. Somebody asked a Methodist preacher one time, do you believe in backsliding? And the Methodist preacher said, not only do I believe in it, but I practice it. And he was just being an honest individual that every person has strayed from the Lord. God willing, unintentional. And I pointed out this morning that it's important for us to realize that if we will take care of the small things and keep short account with God, not letting things build up, you'll not be guilty of the presumptuous sins and the great transgression, the things that will ruin your life. God wants us to be very, sensitive when we have sin in our lives, any sin, that we are serious about that sin. Serious about getting rid of that sin. So when somebody falls, when somebody fails, when you and I stray, however far, when we realize it, the Lord has a plan to bring us back. It's an interesting thing that he involves those that are spiritual in the process. That's why a church is so important to you. Not only does God command us to be part of a church, but we're supposed to be part of a family. Because when I stray, part of what it says is, their brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Okay? That God involves the leadership of your church and the spiritual people of your church in the action that we're talking about. And he wants to help you. So, okay. Or if she comes back to the door, just somebody jump up and help her get in. So let's discuss these things. This morning I told you that I had a message that I have eight different points. Are you ready for those 8 points? So I preached half of it this morning, and I'm preaching the other half right now because of the time it would take to preach the whole thing at one sitting. I've never preached this message. I prepared this message when we had some problems one time in Belize, and you know, I had some things I had to take care of, and we were restoring some people that had strayed from the Lord, and but the Lord led me to preach it, but it needs to be preached in two different segments because of its length. The first thing we said was a revealing, and I'm just reviewing on this, a revealing. Bible says if we cover our sin, we're not going to prosper, but if you confess and forsake it, you'll find mercy. The difference between somebody who will hide their sin and maybe they've gotten caught in their sin, their heart needs to be broken down to the place where we say, my desire is to be the kind of person that there is nothing between me and the Savior. That you're trying to get rid of all the sin, not just the one sin, but every type of sin in your life. You're wanting to make a clean sweep, a revealing. Second thing we said was a restriction, a restricting. That every area of your life where you have these weaknesses, you know, you're not going to change. I mentioned this morning, if you're the kind of person that sins with a credit card and racks up a big credit card debt because of covetousness, then friends, you need to cut up the credit card. If you're the kind of person that has a problem with your telephone, and I believe all of us should have restrictions or a filter on every internet opportunity or connection that we have, say amen. I believe we should be very careful, but there are those who have a tendency toward this area. They should break their phone in pieces. They should destroy their... You say, but I have my life. I work by using the computer, and I say, go get a different job. It would be better for your family if you were clean than to have a paycheck. It would be better for your life if your mind and your heart were free of the immoral thoughts than it would be for you to have the greatest job and the greatest house. Listen, go work at McDonald's. It'd be better to work at a menial job of some kind. Go become a janitor or go do something with your hands. It would be better to do that than to have all of your money and to be in sin. Amen. Thirdly, we talked about reading, replacing the good in the place of what was evil. It's what I said about earlier about just say no. We're not made that way. If a child has a problem with, let's say, rock and roll music, rock and roll music, rap. I had somebody call me this week. They're moving here, and they wanted to know. They were looking for a position. This lady called me and said, I want to come over to your church, and I'm asking you if you would hire me to be the praise and worship leader of your church. And I said, well, you know, everything we do by volunteer work. So that is, I tried to be nice, but after a while, she's asking me, well, what do you think about rap and R&B and all this other kind of jazz music and everything? And I said, well, since you asked, it's of the devil. I believe its authorship is in the pit of hell. I believe that Lucifer, who was the chief musician of heaven when he left, he knows the power and the draw of music. And rock and roll music is sensual. It's rebellious. Jazz is all of it. It's the worldly music. Let's just say worldly music. And even if you put Christian words to it, it doesn't clean it up. Please understand what I'm trying to say. But if you get a kid that's filled his life with rock and roll music, basically he has been the subject of the devil's preaching rebellion into the heart of an individual. That's the problem. You know, we have just an hour or two on Sunday to try to straighten out what the devil does 24 hours a day now, listening to this preaching through rock and roll music to young people, preaching this rebellion. Well, it's not enough to just tell that person, hey, stop listening to that. Man, get some good music and put their good music in there and make it available. But the first thing you need to do is replace that sin with a Bible reading. And I'm talking about, I recommend 25 chapters of serious contemplating God's Word every single day. It's kind of like taking a bath in God's Word. The fourth point this morning was the rehearsing. I pointed out that in Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about those that ought to be. While you ought to be a teacher, you need that somebody teach you again what be the first principles and the oracles of God. Now, the oracles are statements. There comes a point in the Christian life that if somebody strays, there needs to be a time when they revisit the precious truths of Christ that we would call elemental. We would call the first things. We go back to the teaching, which are the first principles and the oracles of God. And we hope that they'll grow from that, but there is a rehearsing, and that ought to be a joy. A Christian ought to find great relief in those precious truths, like something we find that were jewels in a dark and dirty world. Going back to those first things, do you remember when you first discovered that God loved you so much? Going back to that thought, do you remember when you discovered that you were saved and you were saved eternally? Going back to those issues. Do you remember when you realized that Jesus has a provision of heaven and you discovered what heaven was like? Go back. And I preached all that this morning, trying to review for you. The shorter half is, of course, the last four points. But I want to go, if you will, we'll come back probably to Galatians, but go to 1 Timothy. Go with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to go through verse number 12 through the end of the chapter. Let no man despise thy youth. That's the picture on the wall there. It's been an important verse for me as a young person. I preached it to the kids last semester. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Now notice this. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Here's an example of where the word saved is used, but not referring to eternal salvation. It's talking about getting your life where it ought to be. You're going to provide deliverance by keeping your doctrine pure. You're going to get safety. But I call this point here, this necessary step in restoring a fallen saint, I call it refitting. It deals with the attention of God's word and the working at the gifts of God. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 tells us that every Christian, every man is gifted. Every person that is a member of the church is gifted. You say, what are we gifted with? Well, the Bible lists the spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts, by the way, are not the same as talents that we have. Talents can be physically connected and can be developed. They're based on somewhat you inherit, like music talents or intellectual talents or things like this. But friend, God gifts every person to contribute to his local church. That's why God wants you to be part, member of a local body of believers and contributing your gifts to a church in your capacity. Not everybody has the same gifts. Not everybody has the same tasks. And so you work together. And so then a church that's properly functioning has a hand and has maybe a second hand, has two eyes, has a mouth, and it has feet. And it, you understand? And if a person is neglecting to really put themselves in as a member of a church and contributing to that church their particular gifts, then we have a church that's running around on one foot, that's hopping along. And really, that is a lot of what's happened here in the brand new church, is that while we want to get really going for God, we're hopping along. We're waiting for those to get involved that are not yet committed, that are not yet involved. But in reference to restoring a fallen saint, it doesn't do any good for a young person that has gotten into sin or an older person to be idle concerning their spiritual gifts. There's a great danger that if you're not contributing your spiritual talents or gifts to the work of God, the Bible tells us that we are in a position to be weak in the faith. You're vulnerable. Almost like that old proverb that says the idle mind is what? The devil's workshop. Because idleness doesn't do any good for anybody. I'm not talking about just being busy because you work a lot of hours. And I'm not talking about just keeping you busy, but I'm talking about contributing your part, your efforts, your work. What is your part in this ministry? And I'm not trying to just get you to jump in. I'm telling you there's a danger if you don't. A danger if you don't. Every Christian should win souls, or try. Every Christian should be involved in that somewhere. That there's a temptation in a situation when you have fallen away from the Lord. There's a temptation to say, well, I'm not good enough for God to use me. And I'm not good enough to be participating in the ministry. And yes, I believe it needs to be that it is taken slowly. And I'm not talking about putting somebody into a place of leadership who has a problem and a propensity to sin that is not being overcome. What I'm talking about is that under the leadership of a pastor, there is no good of not being involved in the service of Christ. It doesn't do any good for anybody who has strayed from the Lord to say, well, I've strayed, so I'm no good. You were never good to begin with. Nobody serves because you deserve it. Nobody serves the Lord because we're so good and we're so righteous. We serve because God is good and because He is worthy and because God wants us and asks us to do a job. So get busy for the Lord. To get busy for the Lord. So there are things that a person ought to do to be back, to restore. The recovering saint needs to be busy working instead of sulking or falling back into sin. He needs to work at home, but he needs to work for the Lord. So, every minute should be filled. The next point, as we go back to Galatians, is a reporting. A reporting. Go back there to that chapter in Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There seems to be a seriousness concerning the sin. There's a seriousness even in the book of Jude, where it talks about going into the fire to reach the lost, and it says, hating even the garment that's spotted by the flesh. That we ought to, when we're dealing with people and helping people, the sin is so serious that we that are helping need to be very careful lest we become tempted in the same sin. We send you out into the community to try to win people to Christ or talk to people about attending church, and you need to be careful. You need to be prayed up and prepared in the spirit of meekness, knowing that that what other people have been tempted to do and fallen into sin, I'm just as capable of doing the same. I need to be careful and cautious. My service for God, I want it to be clean. I want it to be right. And so there's a need for reporting. Here's where there's a kind of rubber meets the road type of deal. There are certain sins which, if a person commits those sins, let's say you don't pray like you should. I'm not saying that's not an important sin, but it can be habit forming. You might say, well, I'm not going to pray like I should. Well, you're about ready to be destroyed by the devil. You're being vulnerable. There's great strength in prayer. Remember what Jesus said to the apostles, watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There in Matthew 26. You know, lack of prayer is at the heart of all the problems that we face, but when you find yourself having committed that, you need to talk to the Lord and ask Him for help. But there are other sins which become addictive that sometimes need a brother or sister to help you overcome. Somebody gets into, let's say, internet pornography. I believe that in our day, that's like the drunkenness of 100 years ago. It's an addictive sin. By the way, it's a demonic sin. It's a sin that involves the forces of evil against the heart, right at the very mind of an individual. You get involved with that, then you need to have a reporting time. almost a weekly reporting, daily if necessary, until the Lord gives victory. So you need somebody who's a trusted person with whom to report. That does mean that you could lie. But we're talking about somebody who shows that he's remorseful or she's remorseful. Says, Pastor, I want to be right. Okay, we're going to meet once a week. You're going to look me in the eye and tell me if you're clean or not. Say, Pastor, I can lie. Yeah, then there isn't any hope for you. Period. But you look me in the eye and say, I'm clean. Do you know, if you know that reporting is going to come, then in the hour of your temptation, you know, because the devil will find a way after you've destroyed your phone and destroyed, the devil will find a way. In that hour of temptation, you're going to remember, I got to see Pastor, and I don't want to have to tell him I failed again. That kind of reporting, now the Lord instruct, the verse is instructing me. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, that's where I have to be walking in the Spirit. I've got to be in a state of meekness. I've got to be considering myself, lest I also be tempted. It is not a thing of pride where I have people that come to me, yes, Father, I have sinned. Man, I do not want to know your sins. I am so glad that the confessional booth is not in the Bible. I'm so glad the Lord never commanded a priest to hear the sins of an individual, not from time beginning until now. That came as a result of false teaching. It is not in the Bible, and it is not biblical to do that. I don't want to know your sin. But if you need help, I'll help you. If you need help, if you're a lady, I'd have my wife talk to you. Sometimes teenage girls get themselves into problems, and they have... I've seen a lot of different things. For instance, their teenage girls get themselves into this cesspool of media, visiting websites of chat rooms and Facebook. Somebody rightfully said you ought to have your face in this book and out of that devil's Facebook. Okay, trying to see if you're alert. Somebody said, I can't say amen. I have a Facebook account. It doesn't do you any good. Promise it's not doing you any good. I can share pictures with my family. Yeah. You want me to preach against Facebook? I believe it's one of the ways that has tripped up, not to mention the time, massive amounts of time that are wasted sharing with people things that normal people did not share. It's like life has become one of these reality TV shows. And I don't want to take the time, but you know, you say, what's wrong with reality TV shows? There are things about life, I mean, all of us have to trim our toenails, but we're not supposed to, I mean, life is absurd if it's on television and you're watching me trim my toenails. But yet these people have made entertainment out of people doing things and talking about things. Now look at me. I've never seen an episode, and I can tell you why. It's silly. It's degrading our own culture. It's messing up our minds. And Facebook and all of this. And so a young person gets involved, and they have contacts, and they have this immense desire to contact these people, because to them on the computer and on the phone, they really are something. They can be whatever they want to be. They can fantasize about, I can do this, I've done this, and they create a life. And so there's a time when this kind of reporting does well. Again, I don't want to know your sin, and my wife doesn't, and we're not the only ones that can do this. But we'll help you. That's what the Word is saying. The recovering saint needs to be put in a situation where he will either be right or have to lie. That's what needs to happen. You say, that's tough. And I think you need to understand, I'm not being tough on you. I'd be tough on sin. And those that have been in this situation with me before would never believe if they had the opportunity or if it was appropriate for them to testify, would say, Pastor is very discreet and very kind, and we work together. But let me go on to number 7, since I told you I was going to be short. Rejoicing. Bible said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I know you know this verse. We've had it as a memory verse. I have recently preached on those short words, the short verses. If you remember a sermon, I preached short words and long meanings. And it says the following in chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks. Say, Pastor, you're talking about somebody who's fallen into sin. The Bible says in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Giving thanks is easy when the table is full and the heart is free of anxiety. But that when the saint has soiled his reputation and testimony, it almost seems impossible to rejoice. But it's a command of God. The command isn't for just the good times. He didn't say in good times rejoice and in bad times sulk and pout. He said in everything give thanks. Christians need to give thanks. You say, but I have nothing for which to thank God when it's my fault that I have done this. Yes, you do. You could thank him that you did not sin any deeper. No matter how bad your sin and straying was, you could have done worse. You ought to encourage yourself this way. It could have been worse, yes. Thank him that your sin was exposed. Because sin is going to come in and choke the life out of you. It is going to destroy your life and your usefulness for God. It'll reap its results. The Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard. But thank God sin is exposed. Thank God you've gotten it out in the open and you've made it right with your wife or your husband, and you've made it right with your family. You've made it right with your relatives and your church. You've made it right with God ultimately. And you say, I'm thankful that God has humbled me. Thank him for restoration. Thank him for the people that love you around you to help you to restore your life. And thank God for who he is. A God who is a restoring God. For who he is and what his characteristics are. Encouraging the recovering saint is part of the task. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible tells us this. He said, preach the word. Now, we preachers have a tendency to overemphasize the first two parts of that calling. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort. The word exhort is the same word as the word comfort, like comforter, what they called the Holy Spirit. Say, what is that supposed to mean? I'm supposed to comfort the believers. Now, I don't believe you're ever going to be comforted if the sin isn't out of your life. That's why I believe we reprove and rebuke, and then you get your life right with the Lord, you get your heart clean with God, and then what happens? Your life becomes something you can take great comfort in. The Christian should not live in a state of anxiety and frustration, but the saints should live, really, in rejoicing. And in duty and in love for that duty. It's like what I said to that family after about 5 hours of working with a family in a very difficult situation. One of the family members said, Pastor, I'm sorry you had to go through this. And I said to the lady, I said, you know, that's fine. You know, it is what we do. And I love what we do. You love the Christian life. You love the fact that you can pray. You love the sin-free living. You love the promises of God. You love the fellowship of the believers. You love every part of being a Christian friend. There's plenty to thank God for. And a Christian should sort of live their life almost like bubbling over, overwhelmed. And it doesn't do any good for a person that has fallen into sin to sit around. And I believe they should take their sin seriously. But if you believe that your job had then, well, I've done wrong and I'm not useful to God and I'm never going to be able to do anything, you're in sin again. I mean, you've just ignored the command of God to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why? Because the Lord knew you were going to have problems with that. The next verses say, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now, you want to sulk and you want to regret. Regret is not part of restoration. You get right. My last point, point number 8, I'll call it restitution. It's very short. I hardly have any notes to even say. There will come a time when there is a time to make things right with the parties you have hurt. You fall into sin. Now again, if you stray a little, you just move a little away from the Lord. And tomorrow morning you say, oh boy, I got to get... Now, I believe you take your sin seriously. But if it's just you, then you and God take care of it. But there is going to come a time when certain sins need to be made right. There needs to be a restitution. A time when you can make the effects of your sin and the hurt that you have caused to others to be made right. And I believe in that. The Bible teaches us to clean up the harm we have caused to others. But then once we've done that, he says, don't look back. Remember, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. So if you've stolen something, you're in sin, and the Spirit of God is being harmed. I mean, you are grieving Him by living in that sin. You say, but I haven't even made it right. What should I do? Get it right while you can. Go fix the problem. Say, but I'm going to lose my job. I'd rather have my job lost than lose fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's where the desperation needs to really be in our hearts. Where we count our relationship with Christ more important than anything else, so that when that relationship and that fellowship is severed because of sin, then we say, everything in life has to stop until I get right with God again. But playing a game like we look like we're right, you're concerned then about how you appear, rather than concerned about your relationship and your walk in the Spirit. Man, what's happening is not that you are a failing Christian. I'm not talking about failing or succeeding like in school you get a grade. I don't issue progress reports like school to the Christians. Here's Joe Smith. You got an A, B, and an A, and I heard you sing. You got a C in singing. I have no idea. I've never heard him sing. I'm just making this up. But that isn't the point. It's not success or failure. It is... You don't walk with Christ, you're going to be a target for the devil's temptations and his darts and arrows and everything else. Your life will be ruined. If you don't get right with God, if you're not walking with Him, you will not have the strength. You will not have on the armor. You will not have the results of prayer. You might even pray, but you're not going to pray and get your message heard from God. You're not going to have wisdom then. You're not going to know how to raise children and have a good marriage and how to function properly at work and do the things that you need to do. You're going to lack everything that's necessary to be a true soldier of Jesus Christ. Let Him give you the progress report, not me. My heart's desire, brethren, sisters, is that you learn to walk with Christ. Well, that transcends everything in life. And when we fall into sin, these steps are just 8 steps that the Lord led on my heart. They're not all in one passage. It's not somewhat of a homiletical message. It's not necessarily, it's just information. How does somebody get right? So we say to a Christian, say, hey, I'm not preparing you to say, oh, pastor taught us how to get right, so let's go have a good fling. Right? Bible says, shall we sin that grace may abound? What does the Lord say? God forbid. How are we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're supposed to live separate from the world and separate from sin. But that isn't just saying no. It is on the positive side. It is walking with the Lord. So how is your walk with the Lord? I think the greatest joy about this whole concept is that the Lord never said to us, you sinned, too bad. You're on your own. Now, if you will not get right, you are on your own until the Lord chastens you. And then he's going to draw you back. But the fact is, he is a God who still loves you, who's still merciful, who says to the wayward Christian, come home. Come home like the prodigal. Come home. Return to the Father's house. Return to a state of cleanliness. But God expects us to have victory, and he equips us for everything we need for that. Are you willing to allow the experiences you've had to give you victory? If you'll begin with a revealing, a heart that says, I just want to be clean. So to those that have strayed, which in certain small ways, hopefully, it's everybody. Because everybody will to an extent. So to those who have strayed in big steps of straying, we say, there's hope for you. God loves you and we love you. But to every Christian who strays just a little bit, take your sin seriously. Implement these steps in your life. And let God have his way. Let's bow and pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of love and mercy, and you're the God of second chances and even third and fourth and fifth chances. You're a God who loves your children, and you discipline us, and you teach us, and you're patient with us. And we need that patience. You know, as the psalm says, that you know that we are but dust, that our failures and our Lord, we our proneness to wander, we're very ashamed of those things. And we come to you now asking you that you'd help us to be serious about even the little things that get in between our walk with you. I pray that you'd encourage the believers that no matter where our children are in this world, where Christians are, maybe some people that got saved and they've wandered away, that, Lord, you're a God who wants to bring them and restore them. Please, Lord, give us spiritual-minded people that can reach the weak and straying and strengthen their lives. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's stand at our seats if you can stand there. Heads bowed and eyes closed. The invitation's going to play. We want to give you a chance. The altar is open. So I want to make sure everything's right. Be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Be sensitive. I want to make sure there's nothing between me and the Savior. Well, if I go down there, they're going to think that I'm a sinner. We already know you are, so don't worry about it. We all are. Just get right.